You know, there's been a lot of in the news lately. It seems like more so lately than ever before, where there's been a lot of shootings and a lot of attacks to people and churches and politicians and just all over the place. Just total strangers in subways and in Charlotte, for example. Just a lot of stuff going on. And as I've been praying about, right, Lord, what do you want me to share? I feel like Lord want me to encourage you with this, and it really is turning into multiple weeks of this, of how I'm so glad that we serve God, serve a God who cares about our every situation, about our every need, and He's with us always. And I felt like this phrase sticks to it in a lot of ways, in that we're going to look at this in the next several weeks. But we serve a God. Here's the title of the message: we serve a God of the other side, the God of the other side. And today I want to talk about the God of the other side as it relates to safety. I know for me, as I've, over the last several weeks especially, I've been a little bit more, I don't want to say paranoid, but just aware of my surroundings. You know, I second guess whether I want to go to a restaurant or a public event or something like that. And because you're just kind of halfway looking over your shoulder, you kind of get in you walk into a room and you kind of look around and say, okay, is anybody here that looks dangerous? You know, you just have to kind of wonder that. And I don't typically think that way, but I have been over the last few weeks. Not paranoid, but just a little more aware of my surroundings. And I don't know if you can relate to that, but I want to talk a little bit about this morning about what the Bible says about how God protects us. And He's a God of the other side. He wants to remind us that there's safety in Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a scripture out of Isaiah chapter 59. This is the latter part of verse 19. It says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." I just keep that up there for just a second. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I've heard this actually preached before, and the comma is put at a different place, which I really like. I wish the comma was in a different place, but I'm going to read it to you with that comma in a different place too, because I want you to understand the emphasis on this message today is that God is bigger. And so when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. The enemy, I think too often we think the enemy is bigger than God, stronger than God, more powerful than God. And we look at the enemy coming in like this flood that is overwhelming, and that God somehow is trying to hold it at bay, whatever that may be. But I'm here to tell you that no one and nothing is bigger and badder and better than our Daddy God. Know that. Over the next several weeks, as we look at this, the God of the other side, we're going to look at stories in the Bible of the other side of the sea, the other side of the wall, the other side of the lake, the other side of whatever obstacle or struggle that they were facing, and actually what we're facing in our lives right now. We're going to discover God's great plan for us as we trust Him to bring us to the other side of whatever that thing that you're facing right now. And I expect that there's a good number of people in our congregation, those that are listening here today, that are going through a struggle. You're going through a situation right now that you're trying to figure out, what in the world am I going to do? Now, this doesn't mean, when I say this, that Him being the God of the other side, that He's not with us on this side of the situation, in the current state that we're in, because Jesus has promised very clearly that he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's going to be with us even to the ends of the earth. And I'm so thankful this morning that Jesus' love for us is an everlasting love. Aren't you thankful for that? That His love for us is, the Bible says that nothing can separate us from His love, neither height nor depth nor powers nor anything can separate us from the love of God. But there is a blessing. There's a better place. There's a richer place. There's a fuller, more deep. It's a deeper place in Jesus on the other side of that situation, that struggle that you're facing right now. As we walk with Jesus in a loving relationship, and that's so important. It's not just that we believe that Jesus is God's son, but that we actually have a relationship with him, right? It's a walk. It's a relationship. It's a daily loving relationship that we have with him. And in those days, I don't understand this fully. I kind of get it. I don't like it. Maybe I understand it. I don't like it. And I don't think any of us like it, that he allows us to have experiences, to have struggles, because those tests are there to serve to grow us. We don't like to grow. We don't want to grow. We kind of like, you know, we kind of like where we are. We don't want to grow up in Jesus. We don't want to grow up in our faith. We don't want to, I mean, we do, but we don't want to experience the process of it, you know? We just much rather stay in our current spot where at least we know the place that we're in and that we've learned to make the best of it, no matter how difficult, no matter how kind of sad it may seem. At least it's the sadness we know. It's the struggle that we know. It's this experience that we know. So we say, well, why rock the boat? Why do we need to move forward in this and try to grow? But the fact is that human nature, and God knows this, it's only through those tests that we can actually grow up in Jesus. In church, we all need to grow up in Jesus. All of us need to grow up in Jesus. Every day, I want to be more like him. How about you? Which is why he makes sure that we don't settle in too long in our comfy little spots. So even though it's great on this side, and even though we're comfortable on this side, and even though it's what we know on this side, it's even greater on the other side of what God is trying to bring us through. So Paul said this in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, brothers and sisters, and this is him speaking, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is using a couple of words here that are pretty descriptive. Straining is one word that he uses, and then he uses pressing on as another sort of descriptive. So doesn't it describe for you your journey of faith, where it's not just, growth is never easy. it's a strain. It's pressing on through those tough things. It's not a stroll in a pleasant park on a wonderful spring day. It's actually more like a hike up a treacherous mountain on a snowy winter day. It's tough sometimes. But it's in those growth times we experience the richness of God's goodness. It's in those growth times that we experience his faithfulness and his power and his love like never before. How many can testify to that? That it's in those times that you sense God all the more sweetly in your life. Amen? So there are times in the Bible, a lot of examples in the Bible, the Lord taking his people from one side of a seemingly impossible situation to the other side of whatever that situation is. And it's always in those stories resulted in something better, something more bountiful, something more beautiful. Many of us today are on this side of the other side, and it's a tough place to be because there's a lot of uncertainty there. There's a lot of fear on this side of the situation. There's a lot of weariness. There's a lot of doubt, and I get that. But what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with all that fear and frustration and weariness and doubt? Are you going to let it win? I mean, really, think about it. Are you going to let it overtake you? Are you going to give in to that? Are you going to let it make you turn tail and run the opposite way? Because you see, that's what the enemy would want you to do. That's what Satan would want you to do. But there's a better way than giving in and turning tail and run, letting it win, letting it overtake you. Don't let that happen. I want us to look at Exodus chapter 13. We're going to look at the first part of a story that's found there, starting in Exodus 13. It's actually going to go through Exodus 15. The middle part of Exodus 13 going into about the middle part of Exodus 15. And we're going to see what God did for a group of people who were afraid. They were weary. They had a lot of doubt. And God brought them through to the other side. So let's establish kind of the rules of engagement here on this. We understand that there is a relentless enemy in our lives. His name is Satan. And let's look at the backstory to what happened with these folks. They were the children of Israel that I'm talking about in Exodus 13. And the children of Israel had just been freed from hundreds of years of slavery in Egyptian captivity, hundreds of years of that. Hundreds of thousands of people were headed out to who knows where, guided by God's sovereign hand. Now, keep this in mind because God gave specific instructions. This is important to remember. God gave specific instructions for them to camp by the Red Sea. God said, plant yourself here. Camp out right here. This is so key because it sets up this confrontation where God could show his mighty hand of rescue. So when Pharaoh heard that they were where the children of Israel had camped, Pharaoh had changed his mind, and he regretted that he had set them free, and he decided to go after them and get them back into bondage and slavery. He says, what have we done? We let all this free help go. Let's go get them. So this picks it up, and so that's the backstory in Exodus 13. We're going to begin in Exodus 14, starting in verse 5, and we're going to read a few verses to pick up from at the story here. It says, when the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all of the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea. So let's look at this for just a moment. I don't know about you, as you're reading this, I know for me, I put myself in that situation, and I want you to do that as well. Put yourself in the situation of being barely helpless and camped out by this giant sea. You're behind you, you've got an impassable obstacle. It's a deep water sea. There's nothing you can do. Apparently, there's nowhere to go to the right or to the left, and in front of you comes what I just described to you, chariots and horses and military, the finest and the best of the best. This was not a ragtag team of people. And they had fire in their eyes, and they were ready to do business. So this is seemingly impossible situation that they were in might feel like a situation that you're in right now, where your back is up against a wall or a Red Sea, and the enemy is coming on strong. They're hot on your tail, and they got fire in their eyes. You know, our enemy is no different than Pharaoh and his men who were to Moses and the Israelites. Satan is our enemy, and he is doggedly determined as a foe. He could care less about your well-being. He could care less about what's best for you. Satan is cocky, Satan is arrogant, and he's always and will relentlessly be focused, his main goal being to get you and to keep you and me in the bondage of slavery to whatever that he can enslave us. That's his goal. That's his job. This can lead us to experience, as we're in that situation, fear and debilitating doubt. So if you're in a situation right now where there's an overwhelming fear, because of all that's going on in the world today, because of what's going on in your life right now, or whatever in between, you've got this overwhelming fear and this debilitating doubt where you feel like, I can't do anything. I am stuck. I can't move a muscle. I am done here. Fear and doubt creeps in. You see, the people saw Pharaoh's horses and chariots coming up fast, and with nowhere to turn, they became afraid and began to doubt. Let's continue reading in Exodus 14. We're going to look at verse 10 through 12. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And Moses, by the way, faced that time and time and time again with these particular Israelite generation. Now, by the way, these are very normal responses. We look at those Israelites and say, man, what was wrong with them? Don't they realize how they were rescued out? And man, Moses was an awesome dude. See, we got hindsight as 2020 on this thing. We're looking at it, seeing the full picture. We've got thousands of years of story built up from then to now. So we know exactly what happened. They didn't at that moment. All they saw was that they were backed up and they were being confronted. And all they could do is just to point to Moses and say, you did this to me. And we would just have been a lot better off. We would have probably done the same thing in that situation. Let's not be too harsh or too quick to judge. See, in the natural, we look at our situation, whatever it is that you're facing, and we look at it and we say that we're doomed. We look at the situation with our physical eyes, and we conclude that we're done for. We quickly blame, we mournfully regret. We really don't think straight because we're thinking with our eyes what we see, what we feel. But here's where I want you to stop for just a minute in whatever it is that you're facing, whatever struggle that you're experiencing. It's time to reframe your thinking. In other words, take captive your thoughts. I want you to understand something. The opposite of fear is what? What do you think the opposite of fear is? Faith. The opposite of fear is actually peace. The opposite of fear is peace. I'm afraid. No, I have peace. Now, the opposite of doubt is what? Someone said it. Faith. So the opposite of fear is peace. And the opposite of doubt is faith. Now, we could function in fear and doubt in the flesh because we're looking at our circumstances and right in front of us and thinking there's just no way out. Or we can choose to reframe our thinking and to take captive that fear, take captive that doubt, and say, no, I'm going to walk in God's peace, and I'm going to walk in faith, believing that he has got me. So we can give in to doubt and fear, and we can let that fear and doubt enslave us, and it's so easy to do. Or we can rest in his peace and have faith that God is still with us. How many believes that God is with you no matter what? Are you going through something right now? If you are, do you believe that God is still with you? That's where the rubber meets the road. Because when you're going through a difficult struggle, I promise you that you doubt. I know I do. And that's what the enemy tries to do. He sneaks in there and says, you might want to be afraid of this. You might want to doubt God's faithfulness. And we can either choose to receive it or reject it. But that really is a sneaky way that he does it. Am I right? See, so we've got to be careful with that. That the situation, because we can, I mean, it's easy to say amen in church on a Sunday morning, but what about on a Friday night, you know, when at the end of the week, when whatever has happened in the week has brought you to a place where you go, I don't know where to turn. I feel like I'm painted in a corner. I feel like that it's a hopeless situation. Doubt sets in, fear comes in, and we let that steer us in ways that are not good, not healthy. Here's what I want you to remember. Not only are we in that situation, but here's the difficult thing to embrace, that God is actually allowing it to happen. Remember, I told you this was a key a few moments ago. God is the one who told the Israelites to set camp by the Red Sea, right? He could have set them up in a place that they could have had a way of escape. He could have set them up in a place where there was a good, clear valley to run that way. But he put him right back up against this giant, deep Red Sea. Does God know what he's doing? Then it sure doesn't seem like that if you read this story. I mean, God is a little bit better and more strategic than that, is he not? He knows we can't walk on water. He knows that they didn't have a boat. He knew the situation. So do we trust God or not? When it feels like that your back up is against the wall and that the enemy's coming on strong, you've got to know that God has placed you there for a reason. God is in control of your life and the good times and the bad and the times that you understand and the times that you don't. Amen? That's what we need to recalibrate our hearts to and understanding to say, wait a minute. If God did it for them, he can do it for me. And we're going to get to that in just a little bit, what he did. Maybe not today, because this message actually that I was working on this week turned into two. So rather than keep you here too long, I'm going to leave you with something to think about, and then we're going to finish it up next week. You see, these people thought that they'd been better off by just doing what they'd always done. We just want to be a slave to doubt, to fear, to whatever it is. For them, they just wanted to be a slave and make bricks, you know? That's just, it's good. It's fine. It's worked. It's been working for hundreds of years. And see, that's where the enemy wants you to live right now. He wants you to just say, just be a slave to it. Be a slave to your habit. Be a slave to your propensities. Be a slave to the lifestyle that you've been living up to this point. Because, I mean, it's kind of working. You can manage it. It's okay. Whatever addiction that you have, whatever thing that's going on, just be a slave to it. I mean, it's the misery that you know. And you've learned to cope with it. You see how Satan does? See, these people couldn't see the forest for the trees. They couldn't see that God was getting ready to do something that would be told over and over and over again through the centuries to countless millions of people who were also facing their own Red Sea moments, just like you and me are facing today. We're telling this story of what God did thousands of years ago to a group of people that don't live anymore. But it's an encouragement to us to say, wait a minute, if God can do it then, he can do it now. If God was faithful then, he's faithful now. If God was powerful then, he's powerful now. If God loved them then, he can love me now. If God saw them through then, he can see me through now. Amen? Amen. It's good to remember, church, that the worst things that happen in our lives often put us on the path to the best things that will ever happen to us. So, there's that fear and that doubt. What do we do with it? Well, we need to get some assurance and comfort, don't we? Let's not live in that fear and doubt. Let's talk about some assurance and comfort, because that's exactly what Moses did. Moses responds to them saying, oh, we'd have been better off. It's all your fault. Look what you've done to us. Oh, we're afraid. Moses didn't get into an argument with them. He didn't take the blame even. He pointed them back to God. He got their eyes off of the situation and onto the Lord. And that's what we're going to do here today. Listen to me. In Exodus 14, 13 and 14, Moses answered the people saying this. He said, do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you'll see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. All you need to do is to be still. Oh, man, chew on that one right there. I mean, write that down and just rehearse that every day this week. Take that scripture right there and say, all right, in my situation, I will not be afraid. In my situation, I'm going to stand firm. In my situation, I'm going to see the deliverance that the Lord is going to bring me. In my situation, I'm going to not see these enemies ever again. They're going to be completely defeated in my life, because in my situation, the Lord is fighting for me. And in my situation, all I need to do is be still. Now that sounds like, wow, that's a pretty good deal. It is a good deal. God's fighting our battles for us, and we can count on him. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God fights my battles for me. Are you? So how can we apply this to our struggles that we're facing here today? Where can we receive assurance and comfort as we face our own struggles? This is what I'd like you to consider today as you're facing whatever Red Sea moment that you're in right now. When the enemy comes in like a flood, how can we, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, be reminded that our Daddy God comes in and raises up a standard for you and for me against our enemy? Not for somebody else, but for you. God is raising up a standard for you. I want you to turn to someone right now and say that. Say, God is raising up a standard for you. For you. See, that's right. Because here's what happens. We think, well, that's for somebody else. God raised up a standard for somebody else, but not for me. He loves you. You're the apple of his eye. He's aware of every situation that you're going through, and he's raising up a standard against your enemies for you. Does he even know who you are? Absolutely he knows who you are. Does he care about your situation? Absolutely he knows all the details of what you're going through. And he's raising up a standard. In other words, he's raising up a wall. He's raising up the defense and really going on the offense, and he's annihilating the plans of the enemy in your life. So here's a few options that I've learned in my life over my walk with, in the years of my walk with Jesus over the years. And I think it's a good reminder for all of us too. You may look at some of the, actually there's four things I want to talk to you about very quickly. And you may think, well, this is standard stuff. Right. But how are we doing with the standard stuff? Sometimes it's nice to be reminded. Okay. So let's be reminded of this standard, basic, foundational 101 stuff that's been helpful to me. I know will be helpful for you. The first thing that we can do is we can encourage one another like Moses did. So did you see what Moses did? He encouraged them. He didn't say, yeah, you know, you're right. We're dead ducks. We're goners. Yeah, you're okay. I don't know what else to do here. No, he didn't get sucked into that. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Stop at looking at that in front of you with the army coming on strong. Stop looking at this big OC behind you, this impassable. Look to God. Look to God. Now, just to look, I'm encouraging you right now. Do you feel encouraged right now, by the way? Isn't that encouraging to go, man, I need to hear that. I need to hear that, Pastor. Thank you so much. Oh, I knew I came here for a reason today. I needed to hear this. This is going to help me, Pastor. Thank you so much. You're encouraged, right? Guess what? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact that you're doing. So that's implying that all of us are doing that. So let's make that scripture true in this congregation. Let's be an encouragement to one another, just in fact, as you're doing. If you're not doing it, then do it, and then that scripture becomes true in this congregation, all right? If you see, how many loves to be encouraged? The Bible says if you want to encourage someone, then you'll be encouraged. As you encourage someone, you will be encouraged. How many knows that to be a fact? As you encourage someone, doesn't that make you feel good? Because you're actually reminding yourself, like, you know, Kevin's going to be all right, buddy. I mean, God's good. And as I'm preaching this, and as I'm preaching, you know, as I'm encouraging someone off to the side, you know, throughout the week, I walk away going, man, I needed to hear that. For me, I needed what I was speaking out, it encouraged me too. So it's like a bonus, you know? So if you're going to, if you want to be encouraged, encourage one another. Here's the thing. When people speak out the problem, and here's, it's going to happen. People are going to speak out the problem. You're going to face someone this week and they're going to be like, negative nanny. Donna Downer. Sorry, Debbie Downer, not Donna Downer. Debbie Downer. There's no Debbies in here, are there? Debbie Downers. Don't, if you hear people go, well, this, at least we're not dead yet or something, you know, like that. Come on. What? Just, you know, we can point people to God, right? So wait a minute. You know, just take that glass half empty stuff and turn it around and say, let me show you what God's word says about that. And we point people to Jesus. We can speak out words that remind people of God's unlimited ability and massive power to deliver. I need to hear that. You probably don't, but I do. Be a voice of comfort and assurance of the Lord in others' lives. Stop speaking out the problem, church, and begin to speak out the promises of God. You know how it feels when others speak over you, so then just do the same. It's amazing, but it's true. If you want to be encouraged, encourage someone else, and watch what happens. Proverbs 17:17 says this about the body of Christ. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. When I am facing an adverse situation, I need my brother to come up to me and encourage me. I need my sister to come up and encourage me. If you see someone going through it, don't stand there from afar and go, boy, that's tough. I hope glad that's not me. Go up to them and say, listen, I want to encourage you. I want to pray for you. I want to speak into your life, right? There's a whole lot of that other stuff going on out there. Let's not be part of that. Let's be part of speaking into one another's lives, praying for one another, and being there for each other. Who can you encourage this week? That's a good question, Pastor. I'll write that down. That's a good idea. Lord, help me to seek out that person or those people that you can encourage. Take the time to speak into someone else's life. It will be a great investment for you. Aren't you thankful for the encouragement of brothers and sisters in the Lord? Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah. So be that. So let's encourage like Moses. Here's the second thing. We can be guided by God's word. We can be guided by God's word. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times that I've read God's word, and it's like I've read it maybe for the 10th time in my life, that particular passage. But boy, it pops out to me like never before. Something totally different. It's like, I've read that multiple times. Why is this making such a difference in my life today? It's because I'm going through a situation and the Holy Spirit brings it to a powerful point of awareness to me. It's like, I get it now. I'm so thankful for God's word that it strengthens, that it comforts, that it helps us to refocus on all God's yes and amen promises. Let's take God's word and let not it be a rare thing in our lives, but let it be a common thing. Let it be a regular thing. Let it be a prioritized thing in our life. Let God's word keep it in front of you. In the face of your struggle, you're reminded that God's word that counters Satan's narrative that he would have you to believe, and it helps to get yourself recalibrated back to keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, starting in verse 97, says, "Oh, how I love your law, how I love your word, how I love the Holy Bible. I meditate on it once a year. Oh, I meditate on it all day long." That's a little much, isn't it, Pastor? Well, how much of a struggle are you going through? How much do you need to meditate on God's word? I would say to the level that you're struggling, meditate on it all the more, right? "Your commands are always with me, always, 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 and they make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." Church, listen to me today. Fall in love with God's word and keep God's word in front of you always, not just in the struggles, but even also in the good times, so that during the struggles, you can refer to God's word and say, yeah, I remember what God's word said about this. Instead of seeking it out, what does God's word say about this? You're reminded about what God's word says because it's hidden in your heart already. Look at this passage. Look at what this passage says, by the way, that God's word will do for you, as I just read this passage. God's word is going to keep you from stumbling. God's word is going to keep you from evil. God's word is going to give you wisdom and insight and discernment. God's word is going to be sweetness to counter all the bitter attacks of the enemy. God's word will keep you on a solid and well-lit path. Church, are you thankful for God's word? Amen. So we encourage like Moses, and we're guided by God's word. The third thing that's helped me, I hope that this will help you, is that we can be helped by the Holy Spirit. We can be helped by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Understand this. The Holy Spirit is not some woo-hoo. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And he's living in you as a believer. He's living in you. And this Jesus in you can speak to you like no other voice. As you tune into that still small voice, that spirit voice, he's with you and he knows what you're going through and he knows what you need to hear, church. Listen to this about who the Holy Spirit is. This is in the Amplified version of the Bible in John 14, 26. It speaks to the Holy Spirit this way. It says, "But the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby." Standby, I like that one. He's just right there. "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things. And he will help you remember everything that I have told you." So the Holy Spirit's there to say, hey, remember that? Remember that? Remember that? The Holy Spirit is a gift from God that I encourage you, I implore you to rely on in your life. I'm so thankful, church, that we've been not left alone in our struggles. You know, the Holy Spirit is with us, and the Holy Spirit is in us to help us and to remind us of God's faithfulness and goodness and power in our lives. He's our helper, our comforter, our advocate, our intercessor, our counselor, our strength. He's our standby. In other words, he's a very present help in time of need. Church, aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit of Jesus today? Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit of Christ today? Church, give him place in your heart. Give the Holy Spirit the highest place. Give him full access. Let him help you in your struggles. So we encourage one another like Moses. We're guided by God's word, and we're helped by the Holy Spirit. Here's the fourth thing. We can remember God's past faithfulness. We need to remember God's past faithfulness. Has God been faithful to you in your life? If so, say a hearty amen. Now, doesn't it always seem like, though, that this latest struggle that we're going through, this current one that you're facing, right, let's say, this current struggle that you're facing is the one that's going to do you in? That's it. That's it. We think that God somehow doesn't have the ability to overcome this current obstacle in our lives, that somehow this particular situation has caught him off guard. Well, how did that happen? We think that God's saying that he's run out of that special power that he's always had. I had it up until right now, and this is just more than I can do, God's saying. No, never have those words come out of his mouth. He was batting 1,000 in your life, but this one is going to be the one that he's going to strike out on. See, that's the way we think. As I say that out loud, does that sound foolish to you? It kind of does, doesn't it? But yet, we think that, don't we? Oh, I'm not sure about this one. And that's natural. That's normal. It's human nature. But it's also false. It's false. It's a lie. So I want you to do me a favor right now. I want you to think about looking back at your past struggles. The big ones. You know, the ones that I'm talking about. Yeah, okay, I remember that one. Okay, I remember that one. I remember that one. Whatever those ones are, those past struggles. Now, we have hindsight being 20/20. Can you say that in those struggles, in those situations, can you say, now that you're on this side of it, on the other side of it, as you've placed your faith in Jesus, can you actually honestly now say that God actually does know what he's doing? Yeah, I can say the same thing. Oh, man, at the time, I thought he needed my help big time. This doesn't look right, God. I think this needs to happen. But, you know, we just step back and we say, all right, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Like we have a choice in it, right? Because it's just happening before us. And we just trust him. We're just kind of going along for the journey. But we look back on it now and we go, man, I am so glad that you didn't listen to me, God, that I'm not going, that I didn't go that way. I needed to go this way. You know what's best in my life. So we look back at God's past faithfulness in our past struggles, and we see that God was faithful in those past times, and therefore, we can grab hold of and not let go that God is faithful in our current struggle. He is faithful because, well, 2 Timothy 2:13 says it this way, if we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot disown himself. You see, church, we need to be careful not to attribute to God human qualities. And we do that a lot. We are unfaithful at times. I know that we're undependable at times. I know that there's times we don't keep our word. So we take these, you know, unfaithful, undependable, we don't keep our words, and we think, well, that must be like God too. But God is none of those things. God is not human, right? He's God. But the Bible says that no matter how we are, God is not human that he would lie, be undependable, or be unfaithful. Keep in mind, church, I've said this so many times, faithfulness is not something God does. Faithfulness is someone that he is. He's just faithful. And because he is faithful, he then is faithful to us. Just like I'm a white man. There's nothing I can do about that. I'm a white man, so I'm going to be a white man to you, right? I don't identify as anything else. God is faithful, and so therefore he will be faithful to you and me. So the situation that you're going through right now, church, God is just as faithful and capable and powerful in it as he was all the other times that he's been faithful in your life. And he will keep his word to you, even when you don't keep your word to him. Church, God is with us. Aren't you thankful for God's faithfulness today? Are you thankful for God's faithfulness today? So let's encourage like Moses. Let's be guided by God's word. Let's be helped by the Holy Spirit. And let's be reminded of God's faithfulness, his past faithfulness, to steady us in our current struggle. And that's what I want to leave you with here today. You see why I didn't continue on in my study. This is actually two messages here. So we're going to take those four as a good foundation here. So today, as you're going through a struggle, God has you right where he wants you. Thanks a lot, God. But he has you right where he wants you. In your struggle, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's placed you there. He's placed you there no less than he placed the children of Israel boxed in on the shores of the Red Sea. And with a relentless enemy closing in fast, you seem to have no place to turn. But what are you going to do, church? What are you going to do in this? May I encourage you today to stay steady. May I encourage you today to not freak out. May I encourage you today to not doubt. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Turn to him, because Jesus is bigger and he's badder and he's better than any of your enemies. Your enemy may be relentless, but Jesus can handle him just fine. Trust in Jesus, church. Rest in Jesus today. Take a breath. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Encourage someone and you'll be encouraged. Let God's word keep you on a solid path. Let his Holy Spirit help you in your struggle. And remember that God is faithful always. Because through each struggle, God wants to create something new in you, more like Jesus. I'm going to read to you a little story and then a scripture, and then we'll close out. There was just one time this daughter was going through some really difficult times, and she approached her father and said, I've had it. These struggles, these things, just one thing after another keeps happening, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, the father was a chef by trade, and so he called her into the kitchen and said, stand right here. I want to do something for you. So he took out three pots, put them on three burners, filled them up with water, and he took out a potato, he took out an egg, and he took out some coffee, some ground coffee. Put the potato in one pot, the egg in another, and the ground coffee in the other. Turned them up all the way to boiling. 15, 20 minutes later, turned the burners off. And the daughter was just sitting there like, what are you doing, Dad? He says, come over here. Do something for me. So he took out the egg, took out the potato, and left the coffee in there. And filled up a cup of coffee and set it down. He says, so touch that potato. She touched it, and it was soft. She said, now break open that egg. And she broke open the egg, and it was hard. She said, now take a sip of that coffee. And she took a sip of the coffee, and she said, it's delicious. He said, that's what situations and struggles do in our life. The potato started out hard and unmovable, stubborn, and just became soft and mushy through the struggle. Because all three of these, by the way, face the same attack, the same struggle. They all face the same boiling water. The egg that was soft on the inside and had that little shell protecting it became hard because of the situation. But now the coffee didn't become hard or soft. It actually changed the whole situation of what the water was into something that was delicious and aromatic and beautiful. So I want to ask you, daughter, I want to ask you, congregation, are you a potato? Are you an egg? Are you coffee? Because the situations can either harden you or soften you and make you something that is completely ugh, or you can be coffee and change the situation altogether and allow that to be what God does in you. I want to leave you with some encouragement in God's word. Psalm 91. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16. Listen to me this morning. And yes, they're just moving around. Don't worry about that. You've seen them. They were standing up here just a few moments ago. They're still wearing the same thing. They don't look any different. They're going to do just fine. But focus on this right here. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16 says this. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midnight, nor the bullets that fly in the air, I might add. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, church, listen to this. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent, because He loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Aren't those great words of encouragement today? We have safety and protection in Jesus Christ today, church. So let me encourage you to encourage like Moses, to spend time in God's word and let it become the primary thing in front of you every day, all day. Let the Holy Spirit help you. And remember that God has been faithful. God is faithful. God will be faithful. Aren't you thankful for God's faithfulness? So God is a God of the other side, but He's with you on this side, and He's going to see you through. Next week, we're going to look and see what happens, the rest of the story, of what happened to the children of Israel.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's word and apply it to our lives.